Hey everybody, welcome to yet another episode of the LBC Podcast, where we explore Christian theology and practice for the building up of God's family. My name is John Harrell, I'm the worship pastor here at LBC, and joining me today once again for part two, if it's Japanese.
Yeah,
I know, so I count to 10 in Japanese. David Remstad, Staff, whatever we did last time, I'm not sure.
Rumstaff. Yeah.
Okay. Well, this guy. Welcome back. I'm glad you're here.
Good to be back. The significance of what has happened in the duration of part one and part two is quite amazing. Do you know how
many? A lot's happened.
A lot has happened.
Yeah.
VBS happened.
Yeah.
Which meant your beard got shaved.
Yes.
Yep.
Which just led to a brief debate on the shape of Charlie Brown's head. And that's the only thing I'm going to say about it.
John's Halloween costume this year. You went to India.
Well, I went to India.
Yeah.
And made it back alive.
Uh-huh.
They let me back in the country.
Yep.
Yeah. Great trip.
Yeah. And we had our baby.
You had a baby.
I know.
A big baby boy. And big last time you kept everybody in suspense over the name of this man-child.
Did I not say?
No, you didn't say. It was a big fat secret
until
it came out.
Yeah.
So why don't you go ahead and announce it to the world?
So we named him Ollie Robert Remstad. So Robert is the middle name. That's Emily's dad's name. We always pass down family name with the middle name. And then the first name is Ollie. So people will ask, is that short for Oliver?
Mm-hmm.
And he will eventually be able to explain, no, I'm not named after Oliver. I'm named after a tribe in the middle of the jungle of Papua New Guinea called Molly Ollie.
Ollie. Very good.
So he very much is like we can, you know, quantify it by saying like an Ebenezer, like a stone of remembrance, but very much a stone, like when they crossed the Jordan River into the land, like it pointed back to where they've been rescued from.
Yeah.
Right. And then it pointed forward to where they're going. And I think for Ollie, giving him that name, it points back to just what the Lord did.
I love that.
What the Lord allowed us to do. And then he points forward, not to a bookend, but to the, like, the opening of a brand new chapter.
Yeah, that's so cool.
Being in America, and
very, very cool.
I know.
If he gets in trouble, are you going to call him Ollie Bobby?
Ollie Bobby, maybe. I mean, we could say Alibaba.
Yeah, that gets weird.
That way, that's a little
since
different.
You're like what?
But really,
Nordic.
What are you? Yeah, the main question that people ask is, if we were to have had a girl, what would her name have been? And it was going to be Molly.
Molly Ollie. Yeah. Uh-huh. But you got an Ollie.
We got an Ollie, yeah.
By God's sovereignty.
Yes.
And his sovereign will.
The Lord gave us a man. I'm pretty sure that's what Eve said.
Yeah.
In the last podcast when we were, you know, talking, we had not hesitation, but just we were expecting a girl, you know? And maybe more so expecting in the sense of like wanting, right? But then the Lord gave us a boy. And our affections grew towards being comfortable receiving a boy because our expectations was we were hoping for a girl.
Mm-hmm.
But man, he has like stolen our hearts.
I love that.
Oh,
yeah.
Oh my goodness.
Isn't it amazing? Like right out the gate, it's like he's always been here.
Like
you can't imagine life without him.
No.
And yet, like months ago, you were living life without him.
Yes.
Yeah.
And you try to grasp life with him when you're not with him, right?
So yeah.
Emily's pregnant. I'm trying to understand what life's going to be with a little tiny baby and a little tiny baby boy. Like, what is life going to be like? Can't figure it out. But now I'm like, I couldn't imagine our life without him. Like, he's just so precious.
It's amazing. Life is an amazing thing.
Life
really is a miraculous thing, and we don't give it enough credit for that.
No.
The fact of like when God creates,
yeah,
and in this case he has, he puts a spirit inside of this little body.
Yeah.
You know, it's just incredible.
Well, and so, it just like I think it has become so normative and like it just doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
Like it is miraculous. Like what has to happen in order for that baby not just to grow, mm-hmm. but actually be birthed and to begin to live outside of the womb is 100% a miracle.
Yeah.
Like it makes no sense.
Yeah, it's amazing.
It's crazy.
Dude, I'm excited.
Yeah.
We're so excited. And he's cute. He's adorable.
Oh, he's so fat. Cute.
He's big.
Oh, yes, well, she was a week and a half yeah. over her due date, which we were on the cusp when we did part one. I really thought.
Oh, you were on call.
That next couple of days.
Yeah.
Like any moment.
Yeah.
Nope. Nope. Fooled us.
Yeah. Well, I have to talk to that boy about punctuality.
I know, dude. He's
very important.
Yeah.
He was right on time.
He was. Yeah.
Elijah's here, too.
Hey, Elijah. Elijah.
Hello.
Do you have anything to add?
How cute is my baby?
I have not seen your baby.
Tell him how cute Whoa. His baby is.
For reals?
There's just gallops of people around here.
I know. That's it's honestly, true. It was insane, popular. Dude. Yeah. They were all the little girls. Yeah. They like.
They're going nuts.
Oh, it was insane.
Yeah.
It was so
my
cool.
My daughter's
though.
One of them. She's yeah. like obsessing over it.
So. I love it.
I love it. Well, hey, something cool. I'll just throw this out there since we have a little bit of time. I just saw an email from the New York Times that said that the House just passed a bill that would make daylight savings time permanent. Across the country.
Say it one more time.
I just got to eat. No.
That's amazing.
Daylight savings permanent. Yeah. No more time change. No That's more exactly March. What we need. Everybody drudging into church.
Yeah.
Me having to buy donuts for the worship team because it's so stinking early.
It's yep.
And with babies, it's even worse. Kids with yeah. like
oh
people yeah. with little kids. Every time the time changes, yeah. even in the fall, you don't get a break. You're yeah. supposed to get that extra hour, you know. Mm-hmm. But if you have little kids. That doesn't really happen. They still wake up. They still yes. wake up at the same time. So,
true.
Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, something to be praying for is yeah. that it would pass the Senate and maybe get, you know, signed into law.
Yeah. I mean, I don't know all the ins and outs, origin story, all those things. I've heard it was because of farmers, but nevertheless,
those farmers,
like, dude, it's about time. No pun intended.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's about time.
I agree.
Yeah.
I asked a farmer one time. And they said it doesn't matter for us at all.
You asked a farmer, and they said
anymore.
It doesn't matter
at all
anymore.
But it used to, right?
They don't remember it mattering at all.
Yeah, they can work at night, right?
Cows wake up at the same time.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think it's agriculture, right? I don't know. Honestly, I don't know.
Yeah.
I bow out.
We don't know about these things.
The benefits.
We're like tapping into areas that we actually know nothing about.
No clue.
Here's something Dave Remstead knows about, though. You know about the Bible. And listener, if you are listening to this and you haven't listened to part one, go back two episodes and listen to part one, the story of Holy, part one. Because this mm-hmm. is the story of Holy, part dos.
Two.
And where we left off last time was mm-hmm. right at Jesus.
Yes.
And so, yeah, well, just to recap. Well, why don't you recap? Because you're the expert here.
Okay, that's not... Okay, so recap. So God creates everything. He creates it perfectly.
Mm-hmm.
In creating it perfectly, he himself takes up space, meaning he is presently among his creation, and thereby everything is regarded as holy and sacred, special. But then in Genesis chapter 2, he makes one day specifically special,
mm-hmm.
and that's the day he rests. That's the first mention of holy. It's in an adjective. Nevertheless, what Adam and Eve had in the garden, in the land of Eden, in this small little honeymoon abode, everything was perfect, pristine. We say holy because it was without sin.
Yeah.
Everything that they were allowed then to do and enjoy, it would be the greatest simply because, like, everything was there
mm-hmm.
for them to enjoy because God was in their midst.
Yeah.
And so from there, we understand kind of this, motif from Genesis chapter 3 to Genesis chapter 11. That because the sin of Adam and Eve, them looking at the tree, seeing that it's good, seeing that it's pleasing to the eyes, knowing that it's going to give them what they think they want or what they think they need, they choose to disobey the Lord, and they are kicked out of Eden, mm-hmm. and they begin to go east. And this is the idea, further and further and further away, they go from the actual presence of the Lord.
Yeah.
So the idea of Genesis 1, really Genesis 3 to Genesis 11, is they're moving further and further away from God's sacred, holy space. Mm-hmm. And then when God redeems his people in Exodus, he begins to refine and bring his people back, thus writing Leviticus, in order for him to dwell among his people, yeah. because he is holy, he's going to give them.
Again, it's all about presence.
Yeah. yeah. Again, like yeah. it's not them performing, mm-hmm. it's him being among them, mm-hmm. even though they are sinful people. So this is the code of conduct. But even in regards to the Sabbath that they were given, they were told, keep it holy. But we look at the Sabbath and we think, oh, that's a day where we just rest.
Right.
But really, in Deuteronomy, he says, you're not just going to rest, but the reason why you're taking the Sabbath is you need to remember.
Yeah.
You need to remember where you were rescued from and remember how good I am. Nevertheless, sin would prevail, and we get to this crescendo moment when Isaiah is the forerunner to what we will all eventually experience. Mm-hmm. And Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, stands in the presence of the Lord, and he sees Yahweh for who he truly is, and then he hears the seraphim singing, mm-hmm. holy, 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 because this is the holiest place apart from the holy of holies on earth. Like, Isaiah is in the throne room of God,
yeah.
and Isaiah yeah. says, woe is me.
Right.
Like, I'm undone, I'm destined to die. And that's because we are a sinful people, and God is a holy God, and in his holiness, mm-hmm. that is meticulous perfection. He is without sin, without stain, and he is unapproachable in that sense.
Yeah.
And we see the, you know, seraphim grab the tongs, grab the coal, touch his lips, atone for his sin, and we automatically think, it's so that Isaiah can become a prophet,
sure.
and perform the duties that Yahweh gives. And that's true, mm-hmm. but nevertheless, what happens in this sequence of events in Isaiah 6 is it's not just that Isaiah is being cleansed to perform to be a prophet. Isaiah is being cleansed to actually allow him to be in the presence of Yahweh.
Yeah.
So when Yahweh does speak in the divine council, who will we send?
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah says, send me.
Yeah.
And that's like the Old Testament story of holy, that Yahweh, although he's invisible,
mm-hmm.
he's knowable,
mm-hmm.
although he's unapproachable because of his holiness, there's access,
yeah.
but limited access.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because the temple, nevertheless, the veil was there, the courts were there. You could only go to your designated place,
mm-hmm.
no further. If you were to venture into a place where you do not belong, you die.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
And we have story after story after story
yeah.
in the Old Testament of that. And so we get to the New Testament, and the story of holy continues because Jesus Christ does something far beyond anything that we could do, and he lives a perfect, mm-hmm. sinless life. But he just doesn't live the life that we need to live, but can't. He dies the death that we deserve to die.
Yeah.
Because he is holy, and we cannot approach him. And if we were to approach him, we ultimately would die, mm-hmm. because we have sin.
Mm-hmm.
And that sin separates us from our eternal, holy God, creator. But this is the beauty of what Jesus does in his death, is he points forward to a beautiful picture,
mm-hmm.
by displaying one of the greatest moments, I believe, at, you know, in the gospel narrative, and that's when Jesus dies, specifically Matthew 27, 51, that curtain,
mm-hmm.
that separated the holiness of God from the sinfulness of man,
right.
is torn.
Right.
And it's not torn from the bottom to the top.
Yeah.
It's torn from the top down to the bottom.
Yeah.
And that is a beautiful picture because it helps us see it's not man pursuing Yahweh. Mm-hmm. It's Yahweh mm-hmm. pursuing man.
Right.
And that's where I think our struggle begins, because we think holiness is the pursuit of performance, which ultimately allows us to be perfect,
right,
or we see less of our sin. But in all actuality, when we talk about holiness, we have to begin with Yahweh pursuing us.
Yeah.
And the fact that that curtain tore from the top to the bottom showcases just how much Yahweh wants us back into his presence.
Yeah, that's beautiful. It does. I think you're tapping into something here when you talk about our absolute inability to attain mm-hmm. holiness.
Yeah.
Like, I don't think we properly appreciate in the church how utterly hopeless mm-hmm. we are if God does not choose to act
mm-hmm.
on our behalf.
Mm-hmm.
We have zero hope of ever choosing God.
Mm-hmm.
We have zero hope of being, I mean, we cannot attain holiness.
No, try as you may.
Try as you may.
Given 1,000
on your own,
tries.
You will never.
Never.
Ever.
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 Attain it. You just won't.
It's true. And so that's a piece that I think, why do we struggle with that? I think that there's a, and even in, you know, me living in the world of worship, you know, and always like vetting songs and looking at songs, it's like there is yeah. so much worship out there that makes us a whole lot more powerful than we really are.
Totally.
And it really ends up just diminishing
mm-hmm.
the beauty of the gospel mm-hmm. and diminishing the power mm-hmm. of the gospel more than anything. Mm-hmm. When we try to make something of ourselves or try to talk like there were some ounce of holiness in me that God just was like, that's somebody that's gonna, you
yeah.
know, or my holiness impresses God, or my yeah. right, uh-huh. my righteousness, or my morality,
totally,
or
yeah.
God's lucky to have me on his team,
yeah.
you know, all
even
this,
down to the clothes that you wear on a Sunday,
mm.
thinking that he will see and be pleased,
right? Another notch for John, yeah.
Inside your heart, you are desperately wicked,
yeah.
You know,
yeah,
yeah.
Yeah, well, even that pursuit by yourself is a wicked pursuit.
Oh, 100%.
You can't attain that. But what you're saying here is that everything from beginning to end is of God, and even the fact that we are called to be holy, not just called to be holy, mm-hmm. but we now are given,
mm-hmm.
gifted, you know,
yep.
Christ's holiness, you know, Christ's mm-hmm. righteousness. The fact that, you know, like you said, his nearness was not our good. I think we talked about that in uh-huh. the last episode.
Yep.
That if we don't have Christ, his nearness is not our good.
Mm.
It's like walking into the Holy of Holies completely unfit. You know, it's everything that Isaiah was feeling, you yep. know, as he's standing before God in the throne room. Woe is me. I'm mm-hmm. a dead man.
I'm dead. I'm destined. I'm doomed
I am,
to die.
Yeah, I am doomed to die. You know, that's ultimately what nearness to God is. Mm-hmm. He's not our buddy. He's not just somebody who's just cool with us and we're going to pal around with him. He's God.
Mm-hmm.
And he is holy, holy, holy. And for those of us who are not holy, that nearness is terror and death.
Yeah.
There's no other way around it.
Mm-hmm.
But now, because of Christ and because mm-hmm. of what he's done, we have his nearness.
Yeah.
How near? I mean, his Holy Spirit indwells our hearts.
Well,
this is...
and I think that's where, like, you ask the question, then what's our hang up? What's
mm-hmm,
the problem?
Mm-hmm.
I think when we look at the Old Testament, specifically in Levitical law and then Deuteronomy, when they're walking through the wilderness, like, what was their hang up?
Oh, man.
Like, why were they grumbling and complaining when they saw what they saw? Why were they not properly keeping the Sabbath? Why were they doing the things that they were not doing? Or why were they doing the things that they shouldn't have done
yeah.
or shouldn't be doing?
Yeah.
And from the prophets all the way back to Moses, he will tell them, like, they're not remembering.
Mm.
And I think that's our problem. We lose sight of what God has done.
Yeah.
And we immediately go to what we should do. And in so doing, we forget that it's not about how much power or effort or self-will we can muster. It's about the position that he's given us.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to say this like so loosely, but I think if I ask the majority of people, you know, tell me about holiness in the context of the New Testament, I think people would automatically go to like a 1 Corinthians idea of like sexuality. Mm. Like your holiness is going to be demonstrated by your lack of sexual immorality. And I get that because Paul makes a huge case in 1 Corinthians about that.
Well, I'm thinking even 1 Thessalonians.
Yeah.
This is the will of God, your sanctification, and he goes straight to sexual immorality.
But
yeah.
If we fail to see what God has done in the position we're in, we lose sight of the power that he provides, and we think it's just what we got to muster. So we look at the imperative without looking at the indicative. And in 1 Corinthians, I think, dude, when I saw this, I was like, no way. Because I always looked at the imperative of be holy.
Be holy, for right? I am holy.
Yeah. So that's 1 Peter. The be holy and, you know, treat your body without sexual immorality. That's what my mind always gravitated towards. But the indicative, before you get to the imperative, I think, which comes in chapter 5, starts in chapter 3. Look at verse 16. And this is what Christ did by tearing the veil, which allowed the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's presence to now dwell among people, his people. It says in verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple? Okay, so right there, you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Mm-hmm. Why? Because God's temple is holy, and you are that temple.
Wow, yeah.
Like, you have done nothing
right
to be holy. Like, he has made you holy because his Spirit now dwells in you.
Mm-hmm.
And that curtain being torn is the picture that his presence will now prevail among all believers.
Mm.
And his Spirit prevailing among us and in us not only sanctifies us, but Hebrews will say, like, you are perfected. You are perfect.
Yeah.
Which makes
no sense.
No sense. Like, that makes no sense. But it's not the imperative of do this, do that.
Yeah.
It's the indicative of what has God already done. What's your position? Your position is holy, perfect, sanctified. Ultimately, Romans chapter 8, glorified. And this is Ephesians 2, where when the curtain was torn and the Spirit comes out, like the picture, the idea, Spirit, his presence now dwells among believers.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Ephesians chapter 2 says, you're not just dwelling here on earth. Spiritually, you are now seated in the heavenly
places.
It's a
done deal. Yeah.
So where Isaiah was, where he knew he did not belong, is where we are now spiritually seated because that's where we actually belong.
And that knowledge then should lead to the imperative.
Oh.
Because the only natural appropriate response to that is to be holy.
Yep.
Why? Because you are holy.
Uh-huh.
This is positionally anyway.
Yep, positionally.
And I think it's the difference between, we're very quick, like you said, and, you know, I think you're spot on. We're very quick to jump to the imperative. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Just tell me what to do. What do I do? And that's why we can treat holiness with like a burdened sigh, I think, sometimes.
Yeah.
And that's the way it often gets treated in the church, where it's like, God's called me to be holy. I need to try harder. I need to do better. I need to all of these things. But that's completely missing the point, where the fuel for our sanctification, which is the process of becoming holy, the fuel for that sanctification, I think what you're saying I'm saying it in a very roundabout way, the fuel for that is the knowledge of the holiness that we currently possess.
Yes.
In Christ.
Yes.
I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realms.
Mm-hmm.
And so God has declared me.
Not on the basis of what you've done.
Right, right, right. So it's you know, it's those comparisons between justification and sanctification. Mm-hmm. That justification, you are declared righteous, holy. So positionally.
Perfect.
You're perfect.
You have perfect
all the righteousness that Christ earned.
Yeah.
You have every single thing that Christ earned in perfect righteousness is now mine.
Yeah.
It's credited to my account. I'm filthy rich.
Yeah. And praise the Lord.
I didn't earn it. I didn't go make that. I didn't do anything to do that. It is a gift from God by his grace received by faith, by simply laying it down and trusting Christ.
Yeah.
And so that's my position. Sanctification then is the process by which God is making me what he has declared me to be. He's making me to be actually who he has declared me to be. We're not going to be perfect this side of heaven.
No,
we're not going to see that actual perfection this side of heaven. However, if you were truly walking with Jesus, the scriptures are very clear. You will see the fruit of that.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're continually walking, keeping in step with the Spirit, repenting of sins, actively repenting of sins, growing in the knowledge of Christ, growing in your knowledge of the gospel, in all of these things, that slow lifelong process is making us more and more and more and more like Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
To more and more to be what he has already declared us.
And I think that's the hinge pin. I think people equate being holy to entering heaven, but being holy is not the entrance into heaven. Being holy is to be like Paul says in Romans chapter 8. It's in the 30s somewhere. But you've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his beloved son.
Yeah.
So it's not a destination in which we arrive like a place. It is a person. You are becoming more like Christ.
Yeah.
And so even Paul, like when he writes to Titus, he says, you know, I'm a slave to Yahweh. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the truth, the knowledge of the truth, which accords to godliness.
Yeah.
So that idea is godliness does not come unless you know the truth. And you do not know the truth unless you remember where the truth is. And if you know the truth, which is the indicative, it's what God has done, the position that you're in, then it will just flow into godliness.
Yeah.
Because you understand you are freed from the bondage of sin. No longer under the weight of sorrow and iniquity. Like David says, my iniquities, I think it's Psalm 40. My iniquities are drowning me. They're more than the, you know, hairs on my head.
Mm-hmm.
Like that's over, done with.
Yeah.
And I think Hebrews picks up this idea, but then gives this beautiful promise. Hebrews chapter 10. It starts in verse 1, for since the law is but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never be, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. So sacrifices are not perfecting, and that's the key, those who draw near. We draw near because the holiest place we could be, the greatest luxury that we have in this life, is to be in his presence.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, verse 2, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having been once cleansed, would no longer have any consequences for sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins.
Yeah.
Now look at verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God.
Mm.
Back to where Isaiah 6, what he saw in that throne room, is now where Christ is yet again. And in verse 14, dude, I thought I had a list of the top five promises in all of Scripture, one of those promises being found in Romans 8. I think it's one of the greatest promises ever given. Nevertheless, mm-hmm. when I saw this, I thought, oh my gosh.
Yeah.
I have been living my life without this promise, and this promise is one of the sweetest. Verse 14 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, for by a single offering, Christ, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Meaning, although you are in hot pursuit of sanctification,
yeah,
you are declared perfect.
Perfected is past tense.
Yes.
He has perfected for all times
those
who are presently
being
sanctified.
So it's like,
yeah,
run. Run with all your might.
It's a winning fight.
Like, dude.
It's already won. It's already guaranteed.
And the pursuit, right? The pursuit of sanctification is not to enter heaven. The pursuit of sanctification is to become more like Christ. If we are becoming more like Christ, that means we get to enjoy him, or we ought to be enjoying him every single day.
That's huge.
Huge.
That's huge. Because, I mean, even from an American mindset especially, and those of us in California get this, we're just a busy, busy, hurry, 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 don't stop.
Yeah.
Everything about our existence is we're striving for significance. Mm-hmm. We want everything we do to matter, especially in today's culture, with social media and everything. Like, we want everyone. We need everything to matter. And every part of my life is to be significant.
Yeah.
What's being offered here is a life where it really is. This is why it's absolutely true that no matter what we do for Christ, it is never in vain.
Never.
Because Jesus rose from the dead, it is keep laboring on, for your work is not in vain.
Yeah.
Not only that, what an amazing truth that we are being sanctified. Again, we're being transformed actually into what we've been declared to be already, positionally. It's what we are.
Yeah.
And we're just learning to become that.
Yep.
Being trained in righteousness.
And he has predestined
you. That's the piece. If God is behind it.
Yeah.
If God is behind the work, if he has poured, I mean, is God limited in resources? No.
Sure,
but figuratively speaking, if he has poured all of his resources into this project, which is your sanctification, who in the world are we to assume on any level that this is not a walk worth, that this is not a work worth participating in?
Yeah.
And this is where the rubber meets the road, because while justification or being declared righteous or being perfected, past tense, declared perfect, while that has nothing to do with our works, that is not a partnered thing necessarily. That's something God does. We can't do that.
Yep.
God does that for us. However, sanctification is a joint venture.
Yes.
Now, the Holy Spirit does what only the Holy Spirit can do in transforming us.
Absolutely.
But it is very clear we are to also, we have a responsibility to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to put to death daily the flesh, to do that work. There is a work to be done, but not to earn it. It's a work because it's already been earned.
Yeah.
And, dear Christian, I think this is the biggest piece that you're trying to hit on. This is a winning battle.
Yep.
Nothing that you do, nothing that you sow towards the Spirit is ever in vain. Ever. 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 Every single, we walk from victory to victory to victory to victory all the way into glory.
Yeah.
That's what Christ won for us. That's what he's actively doing here. And so it completely should flip on its head our attitude when we hear, so be holy.
And that's where I think preachers, like pastors who get up and preach holiness, I think more often than not, even in my own study, like I'm trying to not mitigate, but trying to lessen the blow of be holy, because I know people, like, to give the imperative, like if I said be holy, it's gonna be a burden.
Yeah.
It's gonna be a weight.
Yeah.
Because godliness, apart from understanding the truth, you're done. I think you're sunk.
Instinctively, we know it's a losing battle on our own.
Yes, yes.
I mean, instinctively, we just know this. Like, mm-hmm. be holy. It's just, oh. And that's the thing. Without the gospel, all you're left with is religion, and it's exhausting.
Oh, man. Oh, man.
But that's not who we are. That's not what the Bible preaches.
Nope. And so, and that's where I think we have to understand, and this is, dude, I do not want this to go to part three. This will be part two. But if we look at two of the most greatest, I don't want to say moments, but let's say seasons mm-hmm. of God's holiness, I think we look at Eden. That's the first one.
Yeah.
And then I think we look at when God was dwelling among his people, both tabernacle and temple. And those Levitical codes, both mm-hmm. sacrifices, moral code and ceremonial or mm-hmm. ritual code, mm-hmm. Had to be, you know, adhered to so that he could be manifest, his presence could be among his people. Yeah. When we look at those two seasons, Eden and let's just say, you know, temple, Eden and temple, like we get this idea in Hebrews chapter 10 mm-hmm. that ultimately says, because of these things, draw near, hold fast to your confession, and like don't neglect to meet together. Like, spur one another on to love and good deeds. So I think what the writer of Hebrews is doing in, you know, verses 19 through 25 is he's encapsulating an idea. Mm-hmm. Peter is going to pick it up in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and then Paul's going to pick it up in Romans chapter 12. Not that they were, you know, talking with each other, trying to, but these ideas. First, I think we go to Leviticus. Leviticus wasn't just so that God's presence would be among his people, is that his people would be able to dwell together.
True.
I think one of the greatest beginning points for the pursuit of holiness or a sanctified life, mm-hmm. it happens in community. Mm-hmm. And because of what we've experienced, specifically in Hebrews chapter 10, that latter part of 24 through 25, well, because we've experienced these things, therefore, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Mm. Community ought to be a holy endeavor. Yeah. We're not just as the church gathering on the Sabbath, but the church gathering throughout the week, mm-hmm. that we would make those moments holy together. Because, right, if we were to boil the law down to the two greatest commandments, what would they be? To love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
So right there, Leviticus.
Yeah.
Boom. But then we have that next part. Let us hold fast, verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. And we look at Eden, and what did they do? They had God's word, mm-hmm. but they chose to disobey him because they had deemed their idea or what they saw that they thought they could have was better than God's agenda, plan, purpose.
Yeah.
I think holiness happens in community, but holiness is a personal endeavor where, man, we walk through this life so distracted, but then deceived into thinking, well, I could, you know, partake of sexual immorality, or I could eat as much as I want, or I could watch, you know, as much entertainment as I want, or I could just do whatever I want to do because it looks good, it's pleasing, and this is actually going to benefit me. And in all actuality, like it's not at all.
Right.
And so you take God's word, you hold on to it tightly, and you don't doubt when he says, don't do this, but do this. Mm-hmm. And you do it joyfully, knowing that the best outcome is just obeying his word.
Yeah.
Like, oh my goodness.
Because we know the end result.
Yes.
And it's guaranteed.
Mm-hmm.
Like God comes with a 100% guarantee.
Yeah.
He doesn't fail.
No.
And again, if God is behind the work, can it fail? And of course the answer is no. And so if God is behind the work of my own sanctification, I have no excuse.
Yeah.
I have absolutely no excuse. Mm-hmm. No excuse to doubt, like you're talking about, to doubt his word.
Yep.
I have no excuse. Because
that's what comes with the waging of the war of our sin in holiness.
Oh, yeah.
We doubt that he's good enough, and we deem something lesser better.
Yeah.
And that just screws up everything.
So where is this all heading? I think, I mean, we know where it's heading, but scripturally, what's the end result of all of this? You talk about presence. Mm-hmm. Where does it end in scripture?
So I think if we're going to look at two things, we're going to look at, I mean, and I'm not trying to be cute. This just popped up into my brain. I was talking to somebody, Elise, in the office the other day, and we were talking about the
difference. Shout out to Elise, keeping us all straight.
we failed to see the difference between hone and home. So if I said, I'm going to home on this, some people say, I'm going to hone on this. And that's not true. Hone is to like
with an N.
Skill.
Nancy.
Right?
Yeah.
Define, like get better.
Mm-hmm. We hone our skills.
Yes, hone our skills. And then home. That's like to aim, to target. I think the idea in sanctification, the pursuit of us pursuing holiness, is we hone. And we hone by discerning. The idea that we are growing in our ability to see what is sinful and what is sacred, what is dangerous and what is truly delightful. And I think that comes with Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2, like be transformed, be renewed in your mind so that you can discern what the will of God is. But it's not just discerning right from wrong, which is in our pursuit of holiness, but it's to home in on the point. And the point, I think, is where scripture ends, and that's Revelation 21. And I think this is the, like the bookend, right, to this great
story.
Well,
even where we just were in Hebrews, you know, that we're to encourage one another until that day, as we see that day approaching.
Yes, because that day
is
everything that we're longing for, because meeting together and holding to our confession, the first really like imperative is draw near, draw near to the throne of grace.
Yeah.
And so when we draw near, it increases our longing, which enables our obedience, because there's nothing more that we want, because we know there's nothing more that we need, because we're waiting for this moment. And John saw it and he wrote it down for us in such a beautiful way. In Revelation 21, the bookend to the story of holiness, John says in verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'"
Amen.
That
is
the point of holiness.
Yeah.
The point is not something that you are trying to perfect. That point is ultimately a reality that we are pursuing, that we would one day dwell with God. We would be his people, he would be our God, and there would be nothing more that we would ever want, because there's nothing more that we need, simply because we have him.
Amen.
Forever and ever and ever.
So God has called us to be holy, as he is holy, of course. God has made a way to declare us holy in Christ. He has given us his spirit, the church, his word, to actually make us holy. All towards the purpose of preparing us
for this one day.
For this one day when he will dwell among us and with us for all of eternity.
And nothing will be able to stop him.
Yeah.
Because his son has accomplished the work that we could not.
It is a sure thing. The victory has already been guaranteed.
So run.
So, yeah, what are we doing?
Run. We make every moment
what
holy.
What excuses do we possibly have against any of this?
We make every moment holy.
Amen.
If that's you drinking orange juice, one of the problems.
Do it to the glory of God.
one of the problems with Israel is they didn't remember.
Yeah.
When the Lord provided them over and over and over and over, like he provided abundantly. Mm. They just didn't remember. When we drink that glass of orange juice, or we eat that wonderful meal, or we sing that beautiful song, or we sit in silence and there's sorrow, we remember the God who not only sovereignly has created all things,
yeah,
but he genuinely cares for your soul.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he calls you to draw near, because that cup of orange juice, that beautiful dinner, that wonderful song, or that moment of solitude, like, we can be grateful that the Lord is with us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where it's like, I think one of the greatest expressions that Christ has given us, it's in the name. It's communion.
Mm.
When we get to partake of something so sacred, so holy together, like, that's amazing. That should cause us to like stop and think and be grateful and remember, like he told us.
Yeah.
And if we can have that holy moment by remembering his blood by taking the cup and remember his body by taking the bread, then we can make every moment holy by remembering and thanking and pursuing him in anything and everything that we do.
Amen.
Simply because to obey him is to just maintain his presence.
Yeah.
The moment we start to love the pleasure of sin, we will willingly walk away thinking it's a good idea.
Mm.
And eventually, thankfully, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he convicts and he reminds and he calls us to come back.
Yeah.
John chapter 1.
How do we...
1 John chapter 1.
How do we remember? How do we keep this in the front of our minds every single day?
What did the Israelites have to put on the frontlets of their eyelids?
Mm.
Right?
Right.
His word.
Yep.
Like, if we're not in his word, eating it like we should, this is holy communion.
Yeah.
Right here.
Every day.
The picture of communion is the cup and the bread and the remembering that he will eventually come. But this right here is the meal that we've been given every single day.
Mm-hmm.
Like, to neglect this is to treat him as trivial.
Yeah, common.
Common. And remember Uzziah? He treated his temple as common. And what happened to him? He was scorched with leprosy.
Mm.
Like, we have to be in his word, not because, you know, we're obligated or we have to perform. This is where we get to communion with him. And if they were moving towards the temple and they so desperately wanted to be there, Psalm 84 says, you know, how lovely are your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
My heart and my flesh, they sing for joy to the living God.
Mm-hmm.
How much more have we been given that we are not just the temple, the Spirit dwelling in us, but he's speaking to us in his word.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness. If we would just start reading, but in order, I believe, to make every moment holy, we have to be meditating on God's word.
Amen.
It has to be with us every moment of every day, simply to help us be reminded that he is good, he is better, and he's worth our obedience.
Amen.
But even just the meditation, and this is, I think this is a sad reality for my own life, because I'm in hot pursuit of a life that is on a bended knee.
Mm.
Prayer is just one of those things that we so easily neglect.
Yeah, I agree.
And I think if we could be reading God's word, meditating, memorizing God's word, and we can have a constant life communication of prayer, I think we will not be a people easily distracted or deceived, but we would be delighted to be holy because we are His and He is holy.
Amen. It's being reminded every day of what He has done for us, being reminded first that He is holy, how He has declared us holy, how He is actively making us holy, because one day He is going to dwell with us forever. Keeping those few things in mind every single day can absolutely revolutionize what obedience looks like. Obedience then becomes a joy.
Yeah.
Obedience becomes a privilege. Living a holy life is the only appropriate, reasonable response. You know, and that's the type of thinking that we are to have. I the older I get, the more I gravitate to the simplicity of what Paul tells the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you reap. In other words, like whatever you are sowing seeds towards, and we're every day sowing seeds. Every day we are sowing seeds. We're planting something. Every single day. And whatever we plant towards or whatever we sow towards, that's what we're going to reap. It's that simple. If I plant corn, I'm going to get corn. If I plant cucumber, I'm going to get cucumber. If I plant towards the flesh,
you're going to get the flesh.
Expect to reap the flesh.
Bondage.
And bondage and everything that comes with it.
Yep.
If you sow towards the Spirit, if you give this your time and your resources and all these things towards the Spirit, expect a harvest of righteousness. That's the inevitable response, will be that fruit. And then you couple that with everything that, that we've just talked about, the fact that God is behind this. God is for this in your life. This is His will for your life. And if we just get on board with His plan, His desire, His will, what in the world makes us think that this is going to be a failure? This is that's completely absurd, and that's a lie. A bald-faced lie from our enemy. But it requires us to fill our hearts with the truth, like you're saying, so we can look Satan in the face and say, that's a lie, and be able to discern the difference between a lie and the truth. It means that we have to discipline our own bodies to maybe wake up earlier, to maybe throw the TV out, to maybe, you know, get radical about things.
Get serious.
Get serious about this. There's no less time, you know, to make sure that we are getting rid of those, you know, fleshly temptations, whatever that might be for you. It's different for everybody. But to get rid of those things, to get radical about it, to cut it out of our lives.
Because when you
we have to discipline ourselves to do this.
Because when you do, He's not going to withhold good from you.
And it's stepping out in faith, believing that Jesus is better.
Yes.
Than whatever you're having to give up.
And whatever you give up, He will take up that much more space. That's the, I mean, that's the idea. Like, He withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. We walk uprightly because He's not withholding good from us. He's not withholding good from us, meaning He's given us the greatest comfort, the greatest luxury that this life has to offer, and that's Himself. And that's why every invitation in the Old Testament to come, come to the temple, was the greatest privilege that they would have. And now every opportunity we have to draw near not only showcases our position, but showcases we are so privileged to be, to see, to be, and to understand that we really do have a relationship with the one true God, not because we were seeking Him, but because He sought us. Because
He's that good.
First. He's that good. Too good. Too good.
My goodness. The story of holy.
Oh, story of holy. Beginning to end.
Beginning to end.
Him.
And this is just scratching the surface.
Oh, my goodness.
it's well, even every page.
Dude, Romans. Okay, so Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, you know, be transformed, don't be conformed, and so that you will be able to discern the will of God, that which is good,
pleasing,
and perfect. Those three words is the same structure found in Genesis chapter 3, when Eve was tempted to sin, the same words that are used in the Septuagint. She saw that the fruit was good.
Mm.
She saw that the fruit was pleasing. And then she saw that the fruit would give her them, obviously Adam was with her, would give them the wisdom that they desired.
Yeah.
Which they thought, this is going to be a benefit. This is perfect. When in all actuality, no.
You already had perfect.
It wasn't. You already had it. Paul leverages that experience to say, what do you do now? Dude, you worship.
Mm.
You worship with your life and you discern what's right and wrong. Because when you discern what's wrong, it keeps you in fellowship with the God who is holy. Like, to not discern and to just think things are good and that's pleasing and I'm going to go here and I'm going to do this. Like, this thing is just, there's too much.
Yeah.
Too much.
Yeah.
He's too good.
So good. So good.
So good.
Well, dear listener, I hope you're encouraged. I hope that this encourages you to hopefully dive into God's word even more to see just the rich depth that we see from beginning to end through God's word. But more than that, hopefully this changes your outlook on what it is to live a holy life, to pursue holiness in Christ. Our hope and prayer at all times here at LBC is that you would grow in your knowledge of God's word, but more than that, that you would understand the gospel, that you would understand exactly what God has in store for you and what his will is for your life, which has been made very clear here today. So if you want someone to talk with, you can contact our church office here at Laurel Glen Bible Church and any of our pastors, anybody on our staff. We would love to reach out to you and we would love to pray with you and to walk you through the scriptures, to explain Jesus and to just hear you out. So don't be afraid to reach out, to take your first steps, maybe for some of you, in discovering what it is to follow Jesus and the privilege that it is to walk with Jesus through this life, becoming more and more like him until that glorious day when we will see him face to face and be actually fully perfected in his presence. How great our God is that we get to partake of him in such a beautiful way. So we want you to see that. We want you to experience that and to know Jesus, the beauty of knowing him and being known by him. This podcast is a ministry of Laurel Glen Bible Church here in Bakersfield, California. We are a church that is a family of believers following Jesus together. We firmly believe that the scriptures are true and sufficient for everything that comes into our lives, for every issue that we face, and it is able to make us wise unto salvation. We firmly believe and want you to know that you are not alone and that God's word never, ever, ever fails. If you need to be reminded of that, we would love to worship with you. So come join us on a Sunday morning. If you don't already have a good Bible-believing church, come join us on Sunday mornings at 8:30 or 10 a.m. That's where we will worship together, where we'll hear a faithful message preached, and where you get to fellowship with God's people. During the 10 o'clock hour, we have classes for every age and every stage. So we encourage families to attend first service and then go and send your kids or youth off to classes during the second service at 10 a.m. But all are welcome. We would love to meet you and see your face. For all this and more, you can follow us at laurelglen.org. And until next time, we'll see you again.